Hebrews chapter number 9, verse number 27. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Thank you. You may be seated. A very short text tonight for my message. The Hebrew writer declares to us that God has appointed a time for everybody to die. That word appointment means to make a reservation ahead of time. I'm sure you ladies have had a hair appointment before. Some of you have. Some of you need one. And what that simply means is you've called in ahead of time. And when you get there and your arrival, you're expected. Because it's an appointment. You've probably had a dentist appointment before. A doctor's appointment. It simply means you've called ahead of time and they're expecting you to come and fulfill your call. This is the word God uses in Hebrews 9 when it talks about individuals dying. It's an appointed time. Did you know before you were ever born, God had made a reservation on the very moment that you are going to die? God knows where you're going to die, when you're going to die, and how you're going to die. There is a time that God has set aside that our life will cease to be and we will leave this world ready or not. Death, according to the Scripture, is a separation of the soul and the spirit from the body. The invisible part of us being separated from the visible. Death has no respect to anybody, no matter what race, what your economic standing is. It doesn't matter if you come from a loving family. He doesn't have any respect of your age or your geographical setting. We know that he's a person because you'll find him riding a pale horse in the book of Revelation. You'll also find out that he's the last personality to be thrown into the lake of fire. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. So you don't even know it tonight. But there's been somebody after you since the moment you were born. He's following you, and all he is waiting for is for God to pull his sovereign hand away from you. And he will blow the chilly wind of eternity across your never dying soul. And at that moment, it doesn't matter who your doctor is, how good a shape you're in, what you've eat that day, or if you take vitamins. When God said your life is over, you are going to die. Yep. Did you know since you got out of bed this morning, ma'am, 250,000 people have died? Over a quarter of a million people die every 24 hours off the face of this earth. Sad to say, but statistics say that at least 175,000 of those die without knowing God. No wonder Isaiah said, hell hath enlarged herself, and that without measure. That word enlarged means to contract. It means to open up. I believe every time there's an earthquake that goes across the face of this planet, I believe it's hell having contraction pains to receive the company of the damned. And that earthquake is reminding man there's still a place called hell. I believe every time the top blows off a mountain and that flowing red lava comes down the side of the hill, that's God reminding man there's still fire in hell. So we're all going to leave this world. It's not a question of if you're going to die. It's a question of how are you going to die. People run from the reality of dying. They're scared of it. People don't like to talk about it. This is the Halloween season. Folks will pay $10 to go through a haunted house and scream. Then they'll turn around and pay $35 to go to Six Flags to throw up. American people are unusual people. What are they afraid of? They're afraid of death. They're afraid of dying. Psychologically, we don't even like to think about the reality of dying. When's the last time you've heard an insurance man say to you, I'd like to sell you death insurance? You've never heard that in your life. They call it life insurance, which is a bald-faced lie. Because as long as you're living, it's not worth a dime. To be honest, it's death insurance. But they know if they call it what it really is, nobody's buying death insurance. So even psychologically, we don't like to admit the reality of dying. I was introduced to Mr. Death as a very young boy, when at the age of 9, the best friend at that time I'd ever had in my life accumulated cancer in his jaw. And from the time we were let out of school to the end of that summer, as a 9-year-old boy, I watched my best friend suffer and die. I remember it like yesterday, walking past that blue casket and looking inside and seeing my best friend laying there in a suit. We had matching watches that our mother had bought us sometime before. And I looked over in the side of that casket and he had that watch on his body. And for the first time in my life, at the age of 9, I felt the awesome presence of Mr. Death invading my life, my family, and my friends. As a 15-year-old boy walking inside a funeral home through the embalming room and being intrigued by the process of body preservation, I'll never forget working in that funeral home in days to come. Many times when we would lay a body on the slab, the man that owned the funeral home would say to me, "Little did this individual know when they put their shoes on this morning that we would be taking them off of them tonight." See, you don't know when you're going to die. You don't know when that reservation is going to come up. I'm not obligated to scare you. I'm obligated to tell you the truth. Now, if telling the truth scares you, then you're the one that's got a problem. But the reality is, you may never make it home from this revival meeting tonight. The reality is, the embalming fluid that'll fill your body may already be on a shelf somewhere in a funeral home. The reality is, the gas could already be in the hearse that's going to carry your casket to the cemetery site. The reality is, the flowers that'll cover your casket may already be in display somewhere at a corner or a community flower shop. You don't know when you're going to die. But you know for sure you've got an appointment with this thing called death. So what we need to do tonight is before we leave this building, make sure that we have made proper preparation so that when this appointment comes to pass, we know beyond a shadow of a doubt we're ready to meet God when we leave this world. Because as it is appointed unto man once to die, after this, the judgment, you're going to meet God whether you like it or not. Now, according to the Bible, there's only 3 ways that people can die. Everybody sitting in this building and everybody in the world, all 6 billion plus people, will die in one of these 3 conditions. You tell me which one you fit in. Sad to say, the first one accumulates the biggest crowd. And that is the fact that most people that leave this world, they leave it scared. They're fearful of the unknown and the destiny of their never-dying soul. I've seen the tough, I've seen the wicked, and I've even seen the atheists. Oh yeah, but I've held their hand on their deathbed while they're screaming and crying. And the fear of approaching a darkness and a Christless eternity overshadows them. And they wake up to the reality that they're unprepared to meet God. Many years ago, I led an old man to Christ, an elderly gentleman. After leading him to Christ, he told me the story of his wicked dad. I don't want to use any names because we're going to be on YouTube with this and I want to show respect. But he told me about his dad dying. His dad was a wicked man and had lived an ungodly life. And when his father was dying up in the hospital, he was so weak. He could not even pick his hand up off the bed for them to put a bed sheet under his arm. He was so frail and weak that he couldn't lift his head up enough to put a little thin pillow behind his head. He was so weak he couldn't get out of the bed and he could hardly talk. His voice was so transparent. He was so close to dying. And this man told me that he stood at the foot of his bed watching his dad die. Knowing his dad was evil and wicked and lost and ungodly. And when his daddy started to die, he looked at him and said, "Son, there is fire in hell." And he said, "Daddy, you need to simmer down. You're just upset. You're not doing well physically. You need to calm down. You don't need to get..." He said, "Son, I want to tell you what they said is true. There is fire in hell." And he said, "It so scared me that I ran out and got the nurse. And he said, I came back in there with them and I watched them with my own eyes. As my daddy was so weak that he couldn't lift his head for a pillow or lift his arm to put a sheet under his arm. He said, when my daddy died without God, it took 3 nurses and a doctor to hold that little frail man in that gurney while he died. And he died screaming, son, there's fire in hell. And he said, it scared me so bad I was lost. He said, I ran down to the end of the corridor of that wing and looked out of the window of that hospital with tears running down my face. And all the way back at the other end of that corridor, I heard my daddy scream his way into hell. There is fire in hell. Oh, you better listen to me, friend. There's no hope on the other side of the grave. There's not another chance on the other side of the grave. You leave this world without God, you're in trouble. I got a picture sent to my cell phone just the other day. And the viewing of that picture is so startling and fearful that my own wife deleted it from her phone and she said, I can't handle that. I can't look at that. It was a young lady in our community that we had begged to go to the house of God. We'd bought their family clothes and paid their rent and their water bill. We'd taken them food. We'd feed them at Thanksgiving, take them Christmas gifts every year. And she up and died the other day, a young woman. Some of the family, for whatever reason, I was out of state, I couldn't get there, but some of the family decided before they shut the lid in her face that they would take a picture of her, send it to my family, because they know we had done so much for the family. When I received that picture in my phone, it's been a long time, since I saw the facial features of a dead person prominently telling those that are viewing her that I died without God and went to hell. My wife looked at that picture and said, I can't handle that. I don't want to look at that. I sent it to my children. None of them have commented on it to this very hour. You could just see on the frown of the disfigurement of her face that God, in her last moments of life, pulled back that curtain and saw that Christless eternity and the roaring fires and the flames of hell. And she died scared. Some of you under the sound of my voice today, if Mr. Death were to walk in this building and put his icy fingers around your neck, your eyes would pop out of your head, your voice would lift up with a blood-curdling scream, because down in your heart, you know you're not ready to meet God in the shape you're in. You're scared and you need to be. Number two. Some die sorry. They take their last breath of life, and even though they claim to be saved, they leave here filled with regrets and sadness. So backslidden and away from God during their lifetime that standing by your casket, your own flesh and blood will wonder if you were really saved at all. I wish I had a dollar for every time I buried somebody that said they were saved and didn't live for God, and their family would come by and say, Brother Kid, tell me my daddy's in heaven. Tell me my mama's in heaven. Tell me my son's in heaven. Tell me my daughter's in heaven. They claim to be saved. They made a profession, but I never saw God in them. I never saw God work through them. But somewhere down the road years ago in a church, they said they got right with God, but oh, brother kid, they've lived such a sorry life. I never saw God in them. And if they did die, they were so far back. I don't even know if they know the God of the Bible or not. I got a phone call some time ago, and a mother asked me to come see her 16-year-old son. I'd rang with the older brothers years prior before I was ever saved, and I asked the mother, I said, "What's wrong?" She said, "Preacher, it's my baby." And I said, "He cut his leg a couple of days ago and said his leg wouldn't quit bleeding." And we knew something wasn't right, and so we rushed him to the doctor. They've done some blood tests on him, and she said, "He's got blood cancer." And she said, "It's eaten the platelets out of his blood." And you understand, platelets is what causes our blood to coagulate, or in other words, to form a scab when we get cut. And she said, "That's why he's continuing to bleed. They can't find any platelets in his blood." And she said, "They're running tests, and I don't know what all they're going to do." And so, Brother Robert, they found out that whatever kind of cancer Michael had, as quick as they would put the platelets in him, the cancer would eat it right out of his veins and his arteries. They couldn't give him any treatments, and he went down so fast it was almost unbelievable. And she called me on the phone and said, "Would you come pray with my son?" Hadn't seen him in years, Brother King. I went by the house, and Michael was then so weak that he couldn't walk, and the mother and father were standing there. Their eyes were bloodshot and pale where they had wept and cried. And I walked in and they said, "We're having to pick him up, Brother Kid, and carry him to the bathroom. He's 16 years old and he can't even get up." I sat on the side of the couch and picked up his little pale, cold hand, and I said, "Michael, this is Preacher Kid." He looked at me and said, "Look what cancer's doing to me, Preacher." He had big oozing sores all over the openings of his mouth. And brother, sis, the platelet count was so low in his blood, if you could believe this, that the blood was draining out of his eyes like tears and out of his ears because it was thinner than water. You could push on him real hard and the blood would come to the surface of the pigmentation of his skin. And he said, "Preacher, I'm so weak, I can't get off the couch. Mom and Dad's having to carry me to the bathroom, and I'm going to die." And I said, "Michael, I want to give you the gospel. I want to tell you about the Lord Jesus Christ. He never interrupted me. He never questioned me. He listened to me with the greatest intent that any kid had ever listened to me with. And when I got done, he said something that I'll never forget to the day I die. He said, 'Preacher, if Jesus is real, my daddy would have already told me about him. Because I love my daddy and my daddy loves me. And if Jesus was real and you really had to be saved before you go to heaven, my daddy would have told me about Jesus a long time ago.' And I looked over there to Mom and Dad that had backslid on God years ago and had raised a 16-year-old boy and never told him about God, never told him about redeeming grace, never told him about heaven or hell. And I broke down weeping and said, 'Oh my God, can you really get so far from God that your own kids don't even know you've ever met the Lord?'" I left that night, and several days later, his loving mother called my wife and I to tell us that Michael had died. Michael was so weak, I told you, that he couldn't get up and he couldn't walk. Handsome little boy. His mother told me, said, I promised Michael I'd tell you this. She was crying on the other end of the line, and she said, "The other night, Michael was so sick, I stayed up all night, and he wanted to die at home, and he was laying on the couch." And she said, "I'd fallen asleep out of exhaustion on a recliner." And she said, "I was laying there with a sweater on. It was in the winter time. And she said, I was laying on that recliner asleep, and I felt something pull on my sweater sleeve. And said, it startled me. I couldn't believe somebody was there. And said, I looked down, and Michael had got on his hands and knees and crawled over to his mama. His voice was so weak he couldn't wake her by yelling. And he crawled over that recliner and he reached up and he grabbed her sweater and shook her till she woke up. And she said, "My God, son, what are you doing in the floor?" He said, "Mama, I'm dying. And I want you to tell Brother Kidd that I received Jesus Christ as my Savior." And he fell in the floor dead. Died in the floor like a dog. Are you listening to me? 6 months later, they found lung cancer in his daddy. His daddy backslid, never told his family about God. You know what his daddy told his wife? He said, "Honey, the one good thing about me dying with cancer is when I get to heaven, I want to tell my son that I'm so sorry that I was low down and so backslidden away from God that I couldn't even tell my boy how to go to heaven." Whoa! It is sad tonight that some of you claim the name of God, but your own family don't even know if you're really saved. So you die sorry. How are you going to die when you have a reservation with death? Thank God you don't have to be scared. You don't have to be sorry. But I'm glad you can leave this world sure that everything's all right between you and God. Some have the blessed experience of closing their eyes in death, knowing that in just a moment of time, they're going to open their eyes in a land that's fairer than day, safe and secure in the arms of Jesus. You don't have to take a pill to go to bed tonight worrying about dying. You don't have to get up every day filled with fear and insecurity and dread and regret. Thank God you can pillow your head tonight knowing that if the Lord allows Mr. Death to come in the night before they ever pronounce you dead, thank God you'll be in a place where we'll never grow old. I'm glad, thank God, good, solid, God-loving, Bible-fearing Christian people, we can close our eyes. Thank God with joy unspeakable and full of glory. No one! We've done what the Bible said to do to meet God. I've often said you can only have the privilege of dying right if you've observed the opportunity to live right. I want to leave this world right. I want to leave with a shout. I want to leave here with assurance. I want to leave here with confidence that I'm ready to meet God. Many years ago in the church I got saved in, a long time ago, we had an elderly woman in our church and everybody called her Granny. There wasn't much about her that was attractive. Once they put her in the nursing home, they cut her hair real short where they could better take care of it. If you stood kind of right in front of Granny, one of her eyes would drift a little to the left and the other one to the right. She didn't have any teeth. She wore false teeth and dentures. And Granny had had several strokes. And both of her hands were pulled up like this, paralyzed in her chest. And the doctor says she had stroked again, and the doctor said he had never really seen it like this before, though he had read about it in schooling. Her knees came up into her stomach like she was going back in the fetal position of which she was in when her mother carried her. She had a bed sore in her back that you could put your fist in. And being a diabetic, it wouldn't heal. And you could smell her body when you walked in the room. Wasn't much about Granny that was appealing to the human eye. Oh, but you're talking about a woman that knew God. Granny walked with God. And every time I was a young evangelist at that time, I would never leave town. I'd say goodbye to my wife and children, and I'd run by that nursing home. And I'd never leave town until I would clutch one of her withered hands, and I would listen to Granny pray out loud for me. She was so precious to me. I remember going by one day. I was flying to Connecticut. And I remember going by, and I walked behind the veil of that nursing home, and I walked over there and grabbed her little withered hand, and we began to talk. And when I got done telling her where I was going and how I needed her to pray, she lay there intently and quiet. When I got done, she said, "Now, son, there's something I need to tell you before you leave." She said, "I was praying for you way before daybreak. And right in the middle of praying for you, the Holy Ghost told me I've suffered enough.
and I'm going home. God's going to deliver me from this wrecked body of pain. I'm going to be with the Lord Jesus. And said, the Lord even told me when I'm going to die. I'm going to heaven Wednesday morning. I'm going to be with Jesus Wednesday. I said, now, Granny, you know how you do. I said, now, Granny, I need you. You can't leave here. I've got to have you. I depend on you. You're my prayer warrior. And she was laying there twisted and stiff. And she said, I want you to grab my hand again. And I reached over and grabbed her hand. And a big old tear came down the side of her face. And she said, now, son, I want you to remember this the rest of your life. Because the next time you hold my hand, it'll not be withered. And I'll not be in a bed. And I'm going to be fashioned like unto the Lord. I'm going to heaven Wednesday morning. I said, now, Granny, I'm going to be in Connecticut. She said, I done told the family not to bury me to Saturday when you get back. I said, Granny, this is crazy. She already made her funeral arrangements. She said, I done told them not to bury me till you get back. I ain't no way I want them to bury this old body without my son being here. I was way up in Connecticut and the phone rang on Wednesday morning and I knew exactly what it was. And they said, Mama went home today. I flew back in on that Saturday morning and was getting ready to meet the family to preach the funeral. And I went up to one of the daughters and I said, look, I'm sorry, I was out of town. I want to get ready for the funeral. Could you kind of tell me how this thing went? How did Granny die? Did she go into a coma? They said, oh no, she was awake. Her eyes were open until her last breath. Said, whoop. This is how I want to leave here, buddy. Said, they called the family in and said, if you want to see her alive, you better get up here. And said, we gathered around the bed, Brother Kid, and we grabbed her little old withered hands and said, Mom, we're here. We're all here. And one of the daughters leaned over and said, Mama, there's all your daughters. Do you recognize your daughters? And she said, no, I'm sorry, I don't recognize any of them. And they said, Mama, here's your boy. This is your only boy. This is your son. You know who your son is, don't you? And she said, no, I don't believe I know him. And they said, well, Mama, here's your doctor. He's been your doctor for 25 years. You know who that is standing there in that white cape, don't you? She said, no, I don't. I don't ever remember him being my doctor. And they said, well, Mama, do you know anything? She said, yeah, I do. I know a song. They said, a song? She said, I know a song and I want to sing it before I die. Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let His praises sing. Glory in the highest, I'll shout and sing. I'm standing on the promises of God. And the last thing Granny did before she left this world is she sung that old song. Thank God there may be a day when you may not know your family. You may not know your friends. You may not even know your doctor. But there's a God in heaven that knows who you are. You're written in the palm of His hand. And brother, He'll be there to take you home because you're sure that you're ready to meet God.